I may be one of the few people in America who's not seen the movie Field of Dreams. But you'd have to be a hermit not to have some idea of what the movie is all about and to have heard the little cliche, if you build it, they will come. There's something about the little scraps of the movie I've seen that I know appeals to that sense of, wouldn't it be wonderful if? And the idea that if you dream hard enough and work hard enough, Shoeless Joe Jackson will really show up in your cornfield. You'll be able to play baseball with him. Now, dreams are powerful things. Many of us can remember, and we've certainly heard, that ringing speech of Martin Luther King on the Lincoln Memorial, I have a dream. I have a dream. And with the power of the resonance of his voice, but even more, the power of his rhetoric, saying that one day his children will grow up in a country in which they will be judged by the content of their character rather than the color of their skin. And something within us resonates with that. Bobby Kennedy, around the same time, became known as a man who kind of reworked the words of George Bernard Shaw and went around the country saying, some see things as they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask, why not? Dream. There's silly dreams or sad dreams. I remember when I was in college having to read Death of a Salesman by Arthur Miller and not really understanding it, and about 5 years later going back and all of a sudden understanding and hearing in the end of it the requiem as Willie Loman's life is described, and an older person says, a salesman's got to have dreams, son. And his son saying back, he had all the wrong dreams. All the wrong dreams. And some dreams are just selfish. And they're almost embarrassing because they're so focused on us and what we're going to receive. As that great theologian Betty Friedan said, life lived only for oneself does not truly satisfy men or women. There is a hunger in people today for larger purposes beyond the self. And she's exactly right. But dreams cause people to walk away from a successful career and all kinds of money to pursue something, to sacrifice their energy, to sacrifice their future, that maybe one day they can accomplish that. And if you've got a dream, you know what it's like. It's precious to you. As a matter of fact, for many of us, it's easier to share our sins than it is to share our dreams. Because somebody may not understand my dreams, my sins, but if they laugh at my dreams, that's too close to who I am. And dreams are fragile. We don't want to get the fingerprints of some oaf alongside us to get all over them and to drop the china. There are things we'd love to do for God. Only I had the opportunity. Some of them planted sitting in a church service about what I'm going to do in the 1990s with my life if the Lord be not come. Some of us, the quiet hunger of our heart. Things we'd love to do for others. If only. Things we'd love to experience for ourselves. And yet the truth of life is that sometimes, even when those dreams represent the very best within us, the highest aspirations we could imagine, the most righteous things in the presence of God, sometimes even then God says, no. That's a hard experience. When you build it and he doesn't come. David had an experience like that. And the same David who wrote, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, had a desire of his heart, delighting in the Lord, and the Lord didn't give him that desire. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. As we think about the longings of our heart, not the cheap longings, not the tawdry longings, not the selfish longings, not the stupid prayer requests, but the precious things, the valuable things, the good things. And sometimes those don't happen. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, and we could have looked at this same story in 1 Samuel chapter 7, and there's no special reason why I've chosen this one other than a couple of places I want you to turn. And it's more convenient to turn to them out of 1 Chronicles than it is out of 2 Samuel. They're virtually identical. We read in verse 1, and this is right after the story of how David has brought the ark into Jerusalem and established worship. After David was settled in his palace, 1 Chronicles 17, verse 1, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind," that's the way the New International Version renders it. In Hebrew, it's, "Whatever you have in your heart, do it. For God is with you." Go to it, David. If it's in your heart, do it. God's with you. In his book, The Seasons of a Man's Life, which is a great book in terms of talking about what it means to grow and go through adult phases, and it's specifically written about men, Daniel Levinson talks about the dream. He says, when you're in your 20s, as a young adult, you need to get a dream. There needs to be something that you're aiming for, and your life needs to be connected to the dream. If you don't have a dream, life passes as a kind of dull gray. But if you can find your life direction, connect it with your dream, you live with a sense of purpose and zest and enthusiasm. Your dream may be rather mundane. It may be heroic. But having a dream lends excitement and vitality to life. And he says, and I quote, "My life is enriched to the extent that I have a dream and give it an appropriate place in my life. If I have no dream or can find no way to live it out, my life lacks genuine purpose or meaning." David was a man with a dream, and it had been planted in his heart when he was in his 20s, maybe even earlier in his teens. He longed to honor God, and very early that crystallized around the worship of God and the Ark of God, and he becomes king, and we've tracked it the last 3 weeks, and he said, "I've got to get the Ark of God into the capital city so it can become what God intends it to be. I can't leave the Ark out here in a truck stop. I've got to honor God." And the passion of his heart goes out. This isn't just a passing fancy. This is a deeply held passion. And he succeeds. The Ark is brought into the city of Jerusalem, and worship is conducted there. The tabernacle, the old tent that Israel had brought through the wilderness, is kind of apparently re-erected, and they're worshiping God. And years pass. David builds a city. David establishes capital. David wins battles. David builds his own homes and palaces there in the city of David, as it was called, Jerusalem. And you can visit it today and see something of the place where David was and David lived. And as he thought on that, and as he reflected on that, a burden grew in his heart. It wasn't enough that the Ark had come to Jerusalem. Couldn't rest with that. He couldn't be content with that. And when we come to 1 Chronicles 17, we are involved actually in one of the great moments of biblical history. There are few chapters in all of the Word of God as important as this one is. So let's enter into what's there in verse 1. It's said in few words. David's longing to honor God. The Ark must be in Jerusalem. His honor, his desire to worship God. All of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles is about how God will be worshipped in Zion. And yet as he looks around him, he thinks, this isn't right. I've built my kingdom. I've established my capital. I'm living in my house, a house of cedar, in this beautiful new place that God has given to me. And yet he was discontented. He looked at his house and he looked at God's tent. He looked at a cedar palace and he looked at a tent dwelling. And everything within David rebelled at that. It's not right that God be in a tent. I've got to build a temple that's worthy of my God. Chapter 22, and you don't need to turn to it, but in verse 7, he's talking years later to his son Solomon about this, and he said, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord God." In chapter 28 and verse 2, with almost his last words to the nation of Israel, he looks back and he says, "I had it in my heart to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the footstool of God Most High. It was in my heart. It mattered to me." And not only was it in David's heart, it was in his culture. I mean, he looked around and he couldn't stand it. The Baal idols, the false gods, they had temples, they had places of worship. He'd wander through the countryside, he'd defeat the enemy, and he couldn't help but notice every Canaanite city he went into had a place dedicated with its very best to the worship of God, and here God was in a tent. And as David reflects on that, he calls in Nathan, a man who knows God, prophet, man who understands the will of God, man who understands the ways of God, and he doesn't even have to finish his sentence. It's a dream. He hasn't shared it broadly. He's going to share it with a godly man because he wants to lay it before spiritual counsel to say, Nathan, what do you think of this? Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under a tent. And Nathan says, go for it. You're right, David. This has got to be done. Whatever is in your heart, do it. The Lord's with you. What's Nathan saying? Nathan is saying, David, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. It's God honoring. Not doing it for the glory of David. You're doing it for the glory of God. It's God-centered. It's going to be right. God is going to be the center of Jerusalem, not David. This should be the center of the city of the Lord, not the city of David. It's God-centered, it's God-honoring, and here's the prophet, the spiritual wise man. It's God-approved. I mean, the godliest man in the nation says. It's God. You ever had a great idea for God? You're sitting there and you realize, I want to give my life. I'm gonna serve in a country that doesn't know the gospel across culture. I want to give my life to serve the Lord. You look around at broken people and you say, I want to have a ministry that makes a difference. I want to reach those broken people. Who's reaching them for the name of Christ? And this isn't a passing fancy. This is something you really want to do. Somebody else says, I'm a businessman. And I don't want to just make profits. I don't want to just be in the black year after year. I want to provide jobs to people who really need jobs. And I want to make money so I can funnel that money into God's work and God's glory. And you set out and you begin to invest in a business. Somebody else says, you know what I really want? We live in a world in which marriages are coming apart. I want to marry. And I just want to invest my life in raising a family to the glory of God. That would do it for me. If I could just pour my life into my spouse and my children, and we could be a light for God in the world. Another of us look at a sick person, and we say, oh, Lord, my dream is that you would miraculously intervene and bring healing so they could give glory to you. These dreams come in a million one forms. This morning there are hundreds of different dreams that God may have placed in our heart. Something we would say, and Nathan would say, is that what's on your heart? Go for it. David had a great idea. Nathan agreed with his idea. But a great idea isn't always God's idea. And that's a tough experience. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, that night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David. This is what the Lord says. You're not the one to build a house to dwell in. You're not going to do it, David. You're not the one. Now, I want you to notice how he says it. He says it very carefully. Go and tell my servant David. You need to understand that my servant is one of the high titles of the Old Testament. Moses is called the servant of the Lord. The Lord speaks to David or to Moses and calls him my servant. It's not a term that expresses lowliness. It's a term that expresses acceptance. What God is saying is, I want you to understand something, David. I am not rejecting you. I'm not rejecting your person. You're precious to me. You matter to me. You're valuable to me. You're my servant. But David, you're my servant. I'm not rejecting your person, but I'm not authorizing your plan. My servant says, I accept you in my grace. My servant says, I don't need your good idea nearly so much as I need your response to me. Now, we're not told right here how David responded. I think it's hard enough if we've got a dream, we've got something we really want, and it's selfish, and we don't get it. But when our ideas are good and for the glory of God, I remember 5.5 years ago, and the Lord made it clear it was time to leave the church we'd been at for 17 years, where we were loved, and we just had enjoyed 17 wonderful years there. And it meant coming to the United States, it meant coming to another city, it meant coming to another ministry, and yet we were convinced God was in it. And we got good counsel, we thought, we got direction, and I had a field of dreams. And that field of dreams meant that I was going to be able to teach part-time at a theological seminary and be involved in that kind of ministry, and I had a burden on my heart to be helping students. And then we would build a church, and I was going to a large church, and that church would be on the cutting edge, and we would be able to help students understand how you can minister into our century, and how you can have a significant ministry, and I would be able to have a ministry both in terms of the school and in terms of the church, and really make a difference in the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons the church in Calgary said go for it is they said, this is strategic. You can do something there that you can't do here. If you're going just to do something ordinary, we would really be upset. We sense God is in it. And that was my field of dreams. And I went. And it was the three worst years of my ministry life. And almost nothing that I dreamed about, the Lord said yes to. And those were hard years. Elizabeth and I debate about this, but in 1991 at Thanksgiving, I came as close to depression as I have ever been in my life. She insists I was in it. Well, what does she know? She just had to live with me. You're not the one to build a house for me to dwell in. I want you to notice some things. When the Lord says your good idea isn't necessarily my idea, He doesn't always explain the reason why. You're not the one. Look at what it goes on to say in verse 5. I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I've moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have not you not built me a house of cedar? And I read verses 5 and 6, and I'm David, and I think, okay, I understand, you don't want a temple. And then 8 verses later, down in verse 13, he says, your son Solomon's going to build it. And I think, hold on a second here. Do you want it or not want it? And if you want it, why can't I do it? And the Lord doesn't give him any reason at that point in time. He simply says, you aren't the one. I didn't ask you to do it. It's not a sin issue. Not to fulfill a dream is not a sin issue, unless that dream is commanded specifically in Scripture. And the Lord doesn't always choose to explain. Now later, David was told in chapter 22 and verse 7, it records, at another occasion, the Lord came to him and said, David, you need to understand the reason that you can't do it, or that I'm not wanting you to do it. I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word of the Lord came to me, you've shed much blood and have fought many wars. You're not to build a house for my name, because you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight. You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I'll give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, or peace, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He's the one who will build a house for my name. But David's not told that now. God doesn't always explain his no's. When a good idea isn't necessarily God's idea, the reason isn't always clear. When a good idea isn't God's idea, the person isn't always me. God chooses not to use David. It's not his failure as a person. It's not his sin. You're a man of war, David. Why was he a man of war? Because God commanded him to be. God is not condemning David for shedding blood. God had commissioned David to shed blood. But his role wasn't going to be that. We'll come back to that in a moment. When a good idea isn't God's idea, reason isn't always clear. When a good idea isn't God's idea, the person isn't always me. When a good idea isn't God's idea, his timing isn't always now. I'm going to build the house, but it's after you're dead. I'm going to build this church. I'm going to use this ministry. I'm going to accomplish that task, but it's not going to be you, and it's not going to be now. Phillips Brooks, who wrote A Little Town of Bethlehem, was once rather agitated, and a friend to him said, "Phillips, what's the matter?" And he said, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't." You ever had that feeling in your life? When a good idea isn't God's idea, the reason isn't always clear, person isn't always me, timing isn't always now, and the place isn't always here. You know what I'm utterly convinced of, and this may not be a ministry to many of you, but I am convinced I would never have come to Redlands from Calgary. I would never have thought of coming to this ministry if God hadn't put me in 3 years of wilderness. And this has been the most fulfilling ministry of my life. It wouldn't have made the slightest bit of sense, humanly speaking. If the person who phoned me and said, "Would you be interested?" I would have immediately said, because I'd already turned down 4 or 5 opportunities to come to California. No, I don't have any interest in that. And when the phone call came, we were on our way to Australia, as a matter of fact, and I filled in the form that they sent me in the airport in LAX on the way to Australia in 1992. And I knew when that phone call came that God was somehow in this. And those of us, I think, who were involved in the process were amazed how quickly that came together. Because the person wasn't me for Dallas. And the place wasn't there, and the time wasn't then. And totally unknown, God had something else. Now, that's going to happen here, too. In this passage, David comes to an end. In the end of verse 6, I am convinced he must have been incredibly disappointed, but he is on verge in verse 7 of the greatest promise ever given to an Old Testament believer and one of the greatest promises ever given to a human being. It's called the Davidic Covenant. I don't have time to unpack the theology of it in any kind of depth, but it affects every single one of us here this morning. We're here this morning as a direct result of what God said to David when he said, "No, you're not the one to build the house." And I just want to quickly walk through it and remember it under these terms. When a good idea isn't God's idea, there's three things this passage tells us we need to do. The first is, we need to remember God's grace. When a good idea isn't God's idea, we need to remember God's grace. Look at what he says in verse 7. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off all your enemies from before you." David, don't forget. See, when God says no, our tendency is to focus on the one no and forget the thousand yeses. David, you were a sheep chaser. You were a shepherd. I took you from nowhere and nothing, and I have made you king, and I've used you, and I've done things in your life that you never even dreamed of. David, your worth doesn't come from accomplishing your dream. It comes from experiencing my grace. Don't judge my care for you by my treatment of your dream. I remember a friend of mine who God reached into his life. If you'd asked who's likely to go as a missionary, I would have said, "Not Bob. He really needs to get spiritually on track." The Lord intervened in his life. He got spiritually on track, committed himself to go to the mission field. He was actively involved, went to training school, was on his way, and then came up with something he never had before in his life and never had after in his life, and that was a series of eye infections. They couldn't do a single thing to treat it. And he'd gone public with this. He'd let everybody know he was going to the mission field. And then all of a sudden, with this mysterious eye disease, he couldn't go. And he wasn't happy with God at that stage. But what he didn't know was God was about to open a door in a totally different direction that he'd never thought of before. And God continues to have his hand on his life. And the last news I have for him, he's going to go church planting in England in the next little while. God is a God who deals with us in grace. And when I hear him saying no, Lord, why won't you open my womb and give us children? Why is my ministry, you know what I want to do for you, and it's not happening. Why won't you give me a relationship that will lead to marriage? Why won't, you know, the million and one whys that relate to the dreams that you're struggling with, and God comes to us and says, remember my grace. Don't judge my grace by my denial of a dream as you see that dream here and now. Remember. Remember all of the multitude of ways in which you've seen my hand at work in your life. Second, when a good idea isn't God's idea, we need to respect God's purpose. Look at the end of verse 8 down through the middle of verse 10. It says, I will make your name like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will subdue all your enemies. David, I will do something for you. I will. You're not the one to build my house. I will. I will use you as a warrior. I will use you not as a builder, but as a battler. You're to fight my battles. You're to accomplish my purpose. There's a principle in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, that said, before God wanted a place of worship, he would give his people rest from their enemies on every side. David is the one who brings rest. Solomon is the one who enjoys rest. David wasn't the one who was going to build the temple. He was going to be the one who prepared for the temple. He was going to make it possible for there to be that. And God's role in his life was a different role. It wasn't that God didn't want the temple built. The Lord isn't asking David to abandon the dream, but to refine the dream. I am going to honor my name. I'm going to do something here, David, but you just have to trust you're going to be part of the process, but not in the way you thought. Just as Natus said, my dream was to be a sender. I didn't understand I was going to be one of the sent. God didn't ask her to abandon the dream, but to refine the dream, to understand how God works. My dream can't bring me fulfillment. Only God can. And he'll bring me fulfillment when I do what he desires, not what I want. And David gave himself to that. In chapter 22, he turns to Solomon and says, look at the stuff I've accumulated. I've given my fortune, I've given my time. I can't build the temple, but I can get all of the stuff together. Go to it. Here it all is. But I want you to turn with me. Keep your finger in this verse to, I think, one of the neatest verses in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 7. God has a purpose for our lives. And it may not be precisely what our dream purpose is. But notice carefully 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 7. My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. The Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for me, for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Are you going to build the temple? No, but you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build the temple. Now get this as a principle in your life and it will free you. God does not judge you simply by the achievements of your hands, but by the dreams of your heart, even if he says no. When you stand before him, even if he said it wasn't for you to build the temple, but you had it in your heart, I'm going to reward you for what you dreamed, not for what I directed. Some of us long to have gone to the mission field, and all of a sudden we discovered that we had to care for aging parents, and we couldn't go. And God says, I reward you on your desire, not your accomplishment. Some of us long to have done this, long to have done that, and the Lord in his will led us in another direction, but he rewards you by the desires of your heart and not necessarily the accomplishments of your hands. And when you recognize that, my desire is to live with a pure heart before God, to present my dreams before him, and then where he goes with those dreams is his glory and his purpose and his place in my life. But he will never despise the dream I have for his glory. You did well, David, to have it in your heart. When my good idea isn't God's good idea, I need to remember his grace. I need to respect his purpose in my life. And thirdly, I need to recognize God's better thing. I will build a house for the Lord. Verse 10 at the end. I declare to you, the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take away my love from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. David's focus was on what he could build for God. God's focus on what he was going to build for David. David, no. You won't build a house for me, but David, I will build a house for you. Now the term house here is in the way we talk about a royal dynasty. In England, they talk about the House of Windsor. They talk about the House of David in terms of Israel, the royal family. And the promise is one of the most significant promises in the Old Testament, that David would have a son, a kingdom, and a throne. There would be an heir to the throne, there would be a realm over which to rule, and there would be authority in which to rule in that kingdom, and that would be on, go on in perpetuity. And David is being told that his family is being established as the royal dynasty. This begins to be the basis for all of the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the promise of Messiah. It's an eternal covenant. It's an unconditional one. He doesn't say, if you do this, if you do that. And we begin to read that, and we turn to the very first verse of the New Testament. We read, it's the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. The angel comes to Mary and says, the holy offspring will be called the Son of the Most High, but it will be the seed of David who will rule on the throne of David. David couldn't have even understood it this time. What he's being promised is not only Solomon is going to reign, but the Son of God, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come from his body. That God was going to do in grace something in his life that he couldn't have imagined or begun to imagine. And the principle here is that God's better thing is always bound up with Jesus and what God is doing for us in Christ than what we can do for God. David was into building a house. Solomon built it. It lasted 400 years. And then it's gone. And you go to Israel today and you see the remains of the third temple, and all you see is the underground foundation blocks for it. David was disappointed because he couldn't build a 400-year temple. God in his grace was thinking of an eternal dynasty. And when God comes to us and says no to our dreams, it is not to deny us our dreams, it is to replace our perspective with what we're going to experience in eternity. We think short term. God never thinks short term. He's always thinking long term. We always want the dream now. God is always promising grace forever. And it always centers on the Lord Jesus, who came as God's Son, who is God's Son, who came as the Son of David, took human flesh, went to the cross, took our place, took our guilt. And in Jesus Christ, we receive an eternal relationship with God, the forgiveness of our sins, the sure promise of a home in heaven, and then things that we're going to enjoy with God beyond our comprehension. And some of us are like little children on Christmas, surrounded by the toys we've received, complaining about the one little toy we didn't get. And we focus our attention on what we've been told no about, and miss the thousands of ways in which God in Jesus Christ is pouring his blessing in our life and is working to give us the better thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is incredibly painful to hear no. And some of you are knowing the pain of that. Because it's easy to build our life around the dream and the desire. I discovered in that low pit in Dallas that what really mattered to me was what people thought of the success of my ministry. And my self-pity was more about what are they going to think of me than what is the Lord going to do for me. My dream was built around my ego to a far greater degree than I wanted, or my satisfaction, or my place. And sometimes we're convinced this is the way God would make me happy. And when we take our hands off, we begin to discover God and His grace is something beyond our comprehension that He's planning to do for us. That doesn't mean we abandon the dream. It does mean we submit it into God's hands. I know some of you are experiencing a no this morning. I don't know what it feels like, but I can guess. Some of you are wrestling with a desire and a dream that seems to be God-centered, God-honoring, and at one time seemed God-approved. And you're not the one. The Lord comes to us and says, I want you to know you're my child. I'm not rejecting you. I'm asking you to submit your plan. And in Jesus Christ, I have something better than you can imagine. And there's others of us here who've chased a dream. And we got to the dream. And we've got a house that we dreamed about. We've got a job that we dreamed about. We've got a family that right now looks like it's all coming together. And the fascinating thing is, having grabbed hold of the dream, we've discovered it never filled our heart. Good as it was, it couldn't fill the longings of the heart. Because the longings of the heart can never be satisfied by the fulfilling of the dream. They can only be satisfied by the filling of God. And that's what Jesus Christ is all about. He, the fulfillment of the promise to David, is the fulfillment of the promise to you. And it's in knowing Him, receiving His grace, and trusting Him that we know the blessing of God in our life. Would you bow with me? At the end of this episode, David said three things. He said, I know you're God. Your word is true. You've made promises. I trust you. And I suspect God is saying those three things. You're God. Your word's true. I trust you. We've spent a fair bit of time talking about the habits of the heart and the longings of the heart, and I don't know what the Lord's done in your heart over these times, but I want you to just sit quietly for a moment, and in the quietness of your heart, spend some time talking to the Lord and evaluating what He wants. Some of you need to trust Him, to come in faith to the Lord Jesus. Some of you need to take your hand off the dream and give it back to Him and say, You be Lord, don't let my dream be Lord. Father, in the quietness of our hearts, we ask that You would speak to us. That You would search our hearts. Pray for those who may never have trusted Christ, that this might be a time in which they do that. Pray for those of us who've known You speaking to us this morning in Your mysterious way, that we would be people who dare to dream for You, but even more dare to entrust You with our dreams. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.